Well, good morning. Welcome. And yes, way to be engaged. Before we go into our lesson again, let's stop for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that you're a great God, like was all what was already said. And Lord, you made a profound statement in to Abram about blessing and cursing, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand what that means for us today. So be with us in our Bible study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 12, you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. There is the last statement of that covenant that God made with Abram. And I don't think I'm exaggerating by saying that this statement in Scripture has divided more churches and friends than many other things stated in the Bible. People have argued and argued and argued over this statement. And so I'm not trying this morning to cross all the T's, but from what I've learned, maybe we could think about some things. And so I appeal to good discussion and honest opinions. But when we're all done, let's still be brothers, I guess is my appeal. Because it's some of the greatest theologians of the world were friends. They talked about this, and now they hate each other. And so it's huge. And I read, in studying this, I read Seventh-day Adventist, Calvinism, Arminianism. I read the theologians of all those, like the big think tanks. And they're deeply divided on Israel and USA. And it's the U.S. blessed because of Israel, and on the war goes. But this morning I would like to look at it more from the perspective of you and I. And we can get into those things, but it is somewhat of a progressive study. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says to Abram, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Period. God makes a defining statement. He said, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." Who is the thee in this verse? Verse 3. Who is the thee? "I will bless them that bless thee." Who is the thee? It's Abraham, right? "And I will curse them that curse thee." And who's the I? The I in this verse is God himself, right? So God is saying, I, God, am going to curse anybody who curses you, Abraham. No stipulations. But the reason in verse 3 is, and then I think is the most important statement of this whole verse, is that all the families of the earth will be blessed because of this. And so this morning, if you have a family, or you come from a family, this verse is talking about you. The reason that God said this to Abraham, and the reason he started this, was so that you and I would be blessed. Right? That's what it's saying, right? And so you have to ask yourself the question, how am I blessed because of this? Me. And that's the angle I would like to look at it this morning. There is also the enemies of God and some of those other things. But I realized after I started studying that I wouldn't get it all into one study, so we may have to pick that up another time. But does anybody know what curse means? To be cursed by God. What does it mean to be cursed by God? Does anybody know? What does the word curse mean? When God cursed somebody, what was he doing to them? God was separating himself from them. Yes, he was. But he was doing more than that even. When God says, I'm going to curse you, what he's saying by definition is, I'm going to will misfortune, evil and doom on your life. So not only does he separate himself, and you could say the separation of God actually caused, that's a default of God pulling himself back, is that evil and doom and those things overcome your life. And to bless you is divine favor. So if God is blessing your life this morning, you can't do wrong. You can't come up short. God just will, God will bless your crops. God blesses everything you touch. And it's divine favor. So that's what God is saying. So he's saying to Abram that I pronounce doom on anybody who curses you. And I pronounce divine favor on anybody who blesses you. So how does that play out then? Sometimes when we face hard things in life and things in our world don't go the way we think they should, the first thing that goes through your mind is God against me? You know, you think about that. With my own experience, with my wife passing away, you're forced to, or the question rolls through your mind, you know, does God not like me? Or why would God do this to me? Did I do something to God that he is angry with me, that he would do this to me? And because you're human, I'm sure you face something in life like that. And you start to think like, well, if God's against me, then there's no hope for me. And you start to embrace things that aren't true about God. And, it can be a discouraging, thing. And we need to hear from God, and we need to hear the truth about God so we have courage again. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is the cursing and blessing of God. There are two women in the Bible that I'd like to look at who were cursed by God. God pronounced a curse on their life. They were to be executed, but they found mercy with God. And God didn't execute them then anyway, because they went from being cursed to being blessed. Does anybody know who those two women were? The clue would be that the first woman produced the husband that became the second woman's husband. And you can read about them in Matthew 1.
Ruth and Ruth and Rahab.
That's right. In Matthew, let's look at this in Matthew 1, I believe. There are two cursed women. Oh. I may not have that right. Oh, Matthew 1, verse 5, yeah. And it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And so Boaz was Rahab's son. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse was King David's father. Okay? And so there were two women that were cursed by God. But they found the blessing of God because they did something. And I would like to look at that this morning. Turn with me to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men, a spy, secretly saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that come to thee, which were entered into thine house, for they have come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass at the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out thither, and the men went, I want not pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she brought them up on the roof of her house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued them after that were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Now, really listen to what she says here. Okay? And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings, the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as they had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save me alive, my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And in verse 15 it says, And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. That's an important statement. And she dwelt upon the wall. Now, what these spies did here may seem insignificant until you read Deuteronomy 7. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 1. Now we're talking about cursing here this morning, okay? Being cursed by God. And when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, okay, the Hittites and the Gerasites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Rahab was a what? She was a Canaanite, right? So that's how Rahab comes under the curse. She's a Canaanite. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee them before thee, thou shalt smite them. Think about what God's saying here. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, period. Now compare in your mind what's happening here in Joshua compared to what God is saying here. Just try to, in your mind, flip back between the two stories. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against thee, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The people thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Verse 9, now therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Now you don't need to be a great Bible theologian this morning to get the message in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that when God was saying when you get into the land of Canaan you're supposed to kill every single person in your path. You're to make no leagues, no friendships, nothing. Everybody's got to go. And if you think about the severity of that, and you think about Achan, he took that Babylonian garment and hid it under his tent, and it cost him his life. So if you think about that, and think of how serious that was, and how final God made his statement. Okay? Are you all with me? Do you get what God is saying here? Now let's come back to Joshua chapter 2. And here is, I think, the great secret in blessing and cursing. At least for myself, I would. And this is, we're going to turn this into a Bible, or I like your feedback here, but I need to lay a foundation for our discussion, so I'm trying to. You have these two spies. They go into Jericho to spy out the land. Bingo. They're in the land. And national intelligence of the day catches on. We got two bad guys in the country. And they start honing in on them. And they were right. They figured out that they were in Rahab's house. Intelligence knew that. So they come and they ask her, where are these two men who come to spy out the land, right? In verse 2. Hand them over to us. We got to have these guys executed. They're enemies of the state. And she went and hid them on her roof. Her actions started to prove something about her heart. And so she hid these men. And she lies. She tells a lie and sends the intelligence people out on a goose chase. And so while intelligence is out on a goose chase, and the curse of God is on the nation, you have this little happening here in verse 9 of chapter 2. And Rahab makes a profound statement. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us. Question, how did Rahab know that the Lord had given the land of Canaan to the children of Israel? Why do you think she knew that? Think about our other Bible studies that we've been having previous, things that we've talked about. What were some of the things that the people of Canaan would have known about themselves. One would have to do maybe with Noah, and one might have to do with what they might have heard through Abraham. You know the curse that God cursed his grandson Cana. And the Canaanite people were descendants of Cana. And the curse was that he would be a servant of servants. So they knew, they would have known by that, that someday they would lose their sovereignty. Right? Another thing is they maybe knew what God said to Abraham. They might have known that. No way to prove that. But it's just something I would lay out. But somehow she knew that God had given them the land. And then in verse 10, they started to see the signs. How they dried up the river, the Red Sea. And how you killed the Amorite king and the Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed in verse 10. And in verse 11, I think verse 11 holds the key to why Rahab was not cursed or found mercy with God, I should say. And as soon as they had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I'd ask the question this morning in verse 11. Did the people of Jericho, were the people of Jericho ignorant about God, the God of heaven? Did God wipe out a nation that knew nothing about God, the God of heaven? Try.
According to Rahab, she doesn't say, as soon as I heard it, my heart melted and there was no spirit left in me. She says, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God. So yeah, I never thought about this much, but I think you're right that they were aware of the covenants that God had made. And then when they saw this happening, where for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and for before you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. When they knew about this, and then when they saw it coming into fulfillment before, I would suspect that they knew all of that, and they knew also that they played a part in that fulfillment, and it wasn't good.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It's very obvious, I agree. It's very obvious that the people of Jericho were aware of God, of the God of heaven. Now, in their awareness of God, what was lacking in the nation? Fear of God? Yes, well, they were afraid of God, but the fear of God. But what does the fear of God do? If I'm looking for one word. They were in the nation. Their hearts were melting. They were trembling. They were shaking. They knew they were doomed. They just saw the overwhelming flood coming. They could see their blood dripping off the end of the enemy's sword. And they were just shaking away there. But what was lacking in the nation?
Probably surrender.
Surrender? Surrender has a deeper meaning, though. It has more of a New Testament. Maybe it's more of a New Testament word.
I don't know if that's what you're looking for or not, but a person who believes in God and is with God has faith in God. And I think they were lacking that.
Okay. Faith in God, yes. But faith produces something else. Obedience, yeah, but obedience, there's another word that we're looking for.
Say repentance.
Repentance. That's the word that, yeah. Is that what you were going to say too? Yeah. The blessing and the cursing of God rests entirely upon the people who do what? Or not what? And that's all to do with repentance. I personally believe, and I'll ask you, if the people of Jericho would have seen the Israelites coming, and in their fear and quaking would have repented, God would have had mercy on them and He would not have destroyed them. They weren't cursed because they were Canaanites, they were cursed because they would not repent. And that's the same in our generation. You can fear and quake and shake about God, but if your life is void of repentance, the curse of God will lay on your life and God will destroy you. But you find in verse 11 that in Rahab's heart there was repentance. She admits it. She said, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." She switched gods. She went from being a Canaanite prostitute, so that's what she was, right? She was a prostitute, to a God-fearing woman. And because she feared God, and she acknowledged the God of heaven, God spared her life. Even though God in Deuteronomy said, you cannot do nothing. I mean, kill every single one, bang, 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 and it's a pretty no loophole statement that God makes. But when somebody repented, God right away said, "Whoa, okay, well, not her. Everybody else can be killed, but not you." And when it comes to cursing and blessing in the scriptures, and we like to look at that, we're going to pick this up as we go into the Sinai covenant, into the covenant that David, the kings, and then into the new covenant. This principle lies true in all of scripture. Those who refuse to repent are cursed, and those who repent are not cursed. They are blessed. And it lies squarely on this. And you can see this in Joshua. And if you read, go back to Deuteronomy, everything that God's talking about applies to Rahab. She was wicked. She was a loose woman. She just did everything wrong. But the fact that she repented, God heard that, and God brought salvation to her house because of her repentance. And if you read in Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews 11. She's referred to again there. Hebrews 11, verse 30. "And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace." Rahab's repentance was played out in the fact that she protected the spies. Her actions proved that she had turned her heart away from her old life to her new life, and she found mercy with God because of it. And that's what the New Testament's telling us. But here's another thing. You could argue this morning, well, it was just the guys, you know, like the spies went in and they kind of violated God's plan a bit. You know, they moved off to the side of what God actually said, and they made a covenant with a woman they knew they weren't supposed to. And you know, Joshua, he made a few mistakes, you know, with that other covenant he made with those guys that pretended to have old bread and wine skins, you know. So, you know, Joshua, he is a bit of a loose cannon sometimes. So he did, you know, and you can argue it that way until you come to this point in Hebrews 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, let's go back to Joshua, verse 15. And she let them down by the cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. Where did Rahab live? On the wall. I mean, these are getting pretty basic questions, I know. Who pushed the walls over of Jericho? God did. And the Bible says that the walls fell flat, right? And Rahab lived on the wall. So what obviously didn't happen to Rahab's house that was on the wall? These are kind of no-brainer questions, but think it through. And that's where the truth comes. Rahab was sitting in her house, on a house that was on a wall, and the walls were falling flat, but what was not happening to her house? What was not happening to Rahab's house? It didn't fall down because she was alive. And what does that mean about the guy that pushed the walls over? God. He was blessing her, but he was also doing something else. Tom, what was God doing with the covenant that these spies made with Rahab?
He was honoring the covenant. And almost in a sense going against what he had commanded, except that he wasn't, in the fact that Rahab had changed her allegiance.
So he was and he wasn't, and that's good. You make a good theologian. Go ahead.
Revoking the covenant?
Pardon me?
Revoking his covenant? Is that...
Say that again?
Revoking the covenant.
He revoked it?
Is that true, or am I seeing it wrong?
Well, he did for her and her father's house. And you know, it's interesting, her father had nothing to do with hiding the spies. She got saved because of his daughter's faith. You see here what I think what a lot of time is missed in blessing and cursing discussions. And that is, outside of repentance, there is cursing. Inside of repentance, even though God makes a definitive and a very absolute statement, there is always the loophole for repentance. Everybody in Canaan was everybody in Jericho was executed. But one woman was not because she repented. And that applies through Scripture. And we'll look at that down. And the reason, I don't think verse 15 is a mistake when she said, I don't even think when she bought that house on the wall, that I think that was the predestination of God. She said, you need to live on the wall so that when I know that in the future you want to repent, now I'm going to provide a way out for you. But we see here that God honored the repentance of Rahab, even though he cursed her to death because of repentance. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, so the blessing and cursing is that all the families of the earth would be blessed. You can be blessed this morning the same way that Rahab was, through repentance and turning away from sin. Are you still with me?
Appreciate that. And that's a wonderful thing about the cross. You know, Jesus Christ became a curse for us. And I just wanted to comment on, before we get too far away from it, the fact that they had heard, you know, the testimony of what God was doing through Israel was going out throughout the whole world. And I think it was, and I think that was one of the very purposes and intents of God having a special people, was that that very thing would happen. That was one of the reasons why God set up the nation of Israel, is because he wanted his name to go and the testimony of his name to go out throughout all the nations. And so we see that demonstrated, we see that happening, is that was actually taking place, that when God brought Israel through Egypt, through the Red Sea, that testimony went out through all the nations and God's name was glorified. And God is doing a very similar thing through the church. I thought of a verse in Ephesians chapter 3, He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think God's desire is still today that his testimony, his name, his glory would be demonstrated through the church, in that not only the nations of the world, but even principalities and powers would see the manifold wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's true in Galatians. It says that Jesus became a curse for us. And I can see I'm right smack out of time now, so I'm not sure what I should start and stop here. I'm going to try to quickly go through Ruth here, because it shows again from a different angle a cursing and blessing. In Ruth chapter 1, you find a man in verse 1 from Bethlehem, Judea. He went and sojourned in Moab. And he had two sons. And in verse 4, they married two Moabitish women, Orpha and Ruth. And hard times come, and Mahlon, Chilion, and her husband die. And so in verse 6, she decides to go back to her home country. And in verse 8, she tells her daughter-in-laws to go back to their people, because she would have no more sons for them. And in verse 12, she says, "Turn, my daughters, go your way, for I am old." And then in verse 13, she says, "Would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi felt cursed. And she was, because they were in the wrong place. And then Ruth says in verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave me, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and there I lodge, and I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Ruth was repenting. She was switching gods. Now, sometimes we read the book of Ruth and we say the word Moabite, and we don't really get the sense of what Ruth actually was. Ruth is a bit of a love story, and it's used a lot that way. And it is a love story. But Ruth was an incredibly, she was not your first pick for a bride, where she came from. And I like to look at that. In Numbers 22, we get the story of the Moabite people. And this is the story where Balaam goes out to curse the children of Israel. Now, do you know where the nation of the Moabites started? The Moabite people came from Lot's one daughter. Remember how Lot went into the cave with his two daughters, and they both had sons by their father? And the Ammonites and the Moabites are the descendants of those two girls. And so, in reality, they are relatives of the children of Israel, right? The Moabites are, because they'd be, Isaac and Moab and Ammon would be first cousins. Abraham's Isaac, that's how that would have been, right? And maybe doubles and triples, depending on how you figure that out. So here in Numbers 22, in verse 1, Balak, son of Zippor, saw all Israel had done unto the Amorites. And verse 3, and Moab was sore afraid, and the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. In verse 3, and he sent messengers to Balaam, and he told Balaam to curse them. And you know the story, Balaam couldn't curse them because God had blessed them. And you have the story there about the donkey and the donkey talking, and then Balaam tells Balak that he should tell the people or seduce the people through whoredom. And that's what happened then. And then the men of Israel started getting involved in whoredom and those kinds of things. In chapter 25, it says, "And Israel abode in Shittim." And you might have noticed there in Joshua, that is where they sent the spies into the land from. So this circumstance here with the Moabites was previous to going into Canaan. Okay? And the people came and committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. In verse 2, verse 1, and in verse 3, and Israel joined himself with Balfour, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now these are Ruth's, this is Ruth's family, this is our Ruth's culture that she grew up in, okay? This is how she was brought up. And it says here in verse 7, it says, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest saw it, he arose from..." In verse 6, you have this guy. He got a Midianite-ish woman, and he brought her into the camp in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There were part of the camp was repenting, and part of the camp was not. In verse 7, you see this guy got himself a prostitute, and he brought it into his tent. In verse 8, and then this priest, he got a javelin in verse 7. He took a javelin in his hand. He went into this guy's tent and he ran the guy through. And he said he stabbed the woman through her belly. And basically, you just have to... Yeah, I'll just stop there. But anyway, he got them both with one blow. And so the plague was stayed in the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. These people were cursed by God. Moab, the Moabites were cursed by God. And in Numbers 31, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites, afterwards shalt thou be gathered unto thy people." And Moses spake unto the people, saying, "Arm for yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian." And because we're out of time, we won't read that, but you read there, they went in and they executed. I mean, the Moabites were cursed by God. Okay? And now if you go to Matthew, you'll see that Rahab was the mother of Boaz, which was the husband of Ruth. And so you see there's only one generation there. And so if you can kind of get the sense of time, this didn't happen hundreds of years before Boaz and Ruth got together. This happened close, like it would have been grandfather, father, grandson, like everybody would have remembered this, is what I'm trying to say. This would be fresh on people's minds. going in and killing the Moabites. And so when this guy in Ruth goes down to live in Moab, people are going, like, what's wrong with your head? You're not supposed to go there. And when he gets there, all three men die. Bing, bing, bing. In a matter of 10 years, they're both all three dead. That's a staggering blow. And Naomi, she says here in verse 8, the Lord is against me. And he was. They were not supposed to be in Moab. This is a bad... You're not supposed to marry them. You're not supposed to make covenants with them. You're not supposed to do any. And that's what marriage is a covenant. You're not supposed to give your daughters. And that was part of the... And so, that is where we are drawing the account of Ruth out of. And so you have this Moabite woman following this Hebrew woman out a road. And Naomi knows all this about what God's saying. And she's telling Ruth, go home. You can't come with me because you're bad and I'm good and God hates your people and you're supposed to all be dead. And the only reason you're alive is because we missed some of your grandparents and you produced a we didn't get the job done right. And that's the only reason you're here, right? That's why. I mean, they were supposed to kill them all, but they didn't quite get, they never got the job quite done right. I don't know, people kept this, but I wasn't there. So, but the point is, They were not a blessed people. And so, but you have, so Ruth was cursed by God, doomed because of where she grew up and the gods she served. But she followed Ruth out and she said, no, no, Ruth, no. Your God will be my God. She switched gods. And then what happened to Ruth? You know the story, right? She went out from being cursed by God and being a Moabite and on and being despised by God. She went and God, because she repented and she found favor with God, God used her then to bring up a godly seed, which would have been King David, ultimately Jesus Christ. But it was because she switched gods, not because she was a Moabite. And that is the crux, I believe, of the whole thing. If you feel cursed this morning, but you know you serve the God of heaven, you're not cursed. The fiery trials of life and the warring of the flesh is not curses. That's the sanctification of God. To be cursed is to have God against you because you're worshiping heathen gods. And we're going to pick that up next week. Next week we're going to look at the Sinai Covenant. We're going to keep picking this thing up and taking it down through the Bible all the way to the New Testament. But this is the foundation thought. Okay? Because God keeps bringing this thing up and bringing it up and bringing it up all the way through. So we're going to keep picking it up as we go through. So we're going to stop there unless there's a question. And then for next week, okay, I'm going to try to do a better job of this, but we're going to look at the Sinai covenant. The next covenant that was given was the covenant at Sinai, Mount Sinai. And now if you want to write this down so you don't forget, this is what I would like you to look at, or this is what we'll study. We're going to look at what is the Sinai covenant. Okay? That God spoke. God spoke the covenant in Exodus 20. Okay? And then what is the Sinai covenant that God wrote in Exodus 34:28, which is the tablet of stone? And then in Hebrews 9:4, it says the terms of the covenant were in the ark. So it's God spoke a covenant in Exodus 20. God wrote a covenant in Exodus 34, verse 28. And in Hebrews 9:4, it shows, it gives us a bit more. And what we're going to think about is, what did God do with the covenant? When did it end, if it did? Okay, here's the discussion. When did it end, if it did? And if it didn't, how do we apply it? So lots of ifs. And hopefully we can... Galatians 3 says that Jesus became a curse for us. Think about that.